One day a visitor leaned on an old fence around a farm while he watched an old farmer plow ground with a mule. And after a while, the visitor said, "I don't like to tell you how to run your farm, but you could save yourself a lot of work by talking to the mule if you would just give it commands like, or just say, haul and do these kinds of things. You know, it would really help you out instead of just tugging on those lines. It would save you a lot of work." And the old farmer pulled a big red handkerchief out of his pocket and he wiped the sweat from his brow and he said, "Well, I reckon you're right, but this animal kicked me 5 years ago and I haven't spoken to him since." Now, the moral of the story is this: a grudge is harder on those who hold it than it is against the one you have it against. And this is why we're kicking off our brand new series on relationship renovations. Has anybody got anybody in their life that you could probably improve that relationship with another person? Anybody? Okay, how about, is there nobody? Raise your hand if there's nobody that does it, right? We all know that forgiveness is necessary. We know that it's right. We know that it feels good. But why is it so hard? If we need to establish better communication, if we need to forgive someone, if we need to improve that relationship with someone, we know it's the right thing to do. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to forgive our debtors? That's the first thing that we're going to discuss in this new series, Relationship Renovations. Why is forgiveness difficult? If you're taking notes, here are the reasons. Number one, it goes against our judgment. Is anybody with me when it seems like sometimes just forgiving someone is not fair? It just doesn't seem right. It just goes against our grain because of what this person done, what this person said, what this person is capable of doing. And so we withhold forgiveness because it doesn't seem fair. It has been defined as giving up my right to retaliate. It's admitting that I've been wronged, but I'm just not going to collect on the debt. And that goes against the core of who we are sometimes. Another definition is this: agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin. Now that's difficult because we like justice. We like the Hulk to come in and smash something up. We like Captain America to get revenge, right? We like that. We like that ourselves. We like to be the ones to administer justice if we have the ability. We feel like that if somebody hurts us, then it's only fair that they are hurt in return. Heard a story about a lady by the name of Janine Brooks. She was a dental student several years ago. A man ran into her car, just drove away after running into her car. Her car was damaged pretty badly. It resulted in a considerable financial burden on this young lady who was a college student at the time. But the motorist didn't apologize, didn't offer to pay for the damage, just drove away. Fast forward several years, Janine Brooks, the student, is now a dentist. Guess who came into her office the other day? The guy whom she recognized as the guy who hit her car, but he didn't recognize her. She said, "Hey, just sit down in the chair. I promise this won't hurt a bit." She lied. And we like stories like that, right? We love it when that happens. We're laughing because that's us. We want to hear that story. Somebody hurts us, we have the chance to hurt them back. That's what we're going to do. The Old Testament even says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? We love that passage of Scripture. But when Jesus said, "You forgive your debtors," it goes against our human nature. And it's hard. Second reason that forgiveness is hard is that forgiveness is such a lifelong process. We can say we forgive people, and we might even mean it that day, but we don't forget it, do we? And little things happen in our lives, keeps bringing it back up every once in a while, you know. We hear a song on the radio, or we see a picture, or the certain holiday comes around that jogs our memory. Maybe a television program is dealing with a situation that was similar to yours, and you remember again. King David was at the lowest point in his life. He's fleeing from Jerusalem because his own son was leading a revolt against him. A man by the name of Shimei, he was a relative of King Saul, David's predecessor. He stood on the outskirts of town, and as David is walking through, he's throwing rocks at King David, and he said, "Get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel." He said, "God is paying you back for the blood that you shed on the household of Saul." Well, that wasn't true. David had not killed Saul. In fact, he'd patiently waited for God's timing. He did everything that God wanted him to do. But later, Shimei, who appears to have the inside scoop, and he spread slander, and we have that sometimes, don't we? Have you ever noticed that? Seems like if you're in a leadership position, there's always someone in your life that's got the inside scoop, and they know, well, I talked to them, and they did this, and I heard this, and so on and so forth, and they start to spread slander. Shimei's doing this sort of thing. And David's bodyguard, his guy by the name of Abishai, he was overcome with anger, and he said, "King David, let me just go up and slice his head off. That'll take care of it." That's what he said. Some people in the Bible were not very nice, and Abishai was one of those guys. He said, "Nobody can curse the king like that and get by with it." But David said, "No, Abishai, maybe God sent him out here to humiliate me. Maybe he sent him out here to humble me." And he let him go. He's the king. Could have taken care of it just like that, but he was willing to let him go. A few weeks later, David comes back into town. He reclaims the throne. He comes back into Jerusalem. Shimei runs out to meet his train of people, runs out to the edge of town and meets them, and he's begging for forgiveness. He meets him at the Jordan River. He's begging King David to forgive him for what he did, and Abishai says, "No, don't forgive him. He cursed the Lord's anointed. Let's execute him." And Shimei said to David, "I have sinned." Well, I think that it's possible that King David remembered in his mind that time when he wasn't all that faithful to the Lord as well. That time when he admitted, "I have sinned." Maybe he said those very words himself to God. And I think that people who really understand how much they've been forgiven are more quick to forgive someone else. And so David, realizing what a sinner he was in his past, he says to his bodyguard, "No, we're not going to execute Shimei today. This is a day of celebration. I'm coming back in. We're celebrating me returning to the throne. We're not going to kill anybody today." And Shimei lived for years. But later, get this. Now, this is why I take hope in what God is doing in me, because the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. And listen to what David does on his deathbed. Okay? He's talking to his son Solomon, who's getting ready to take over as the king. And this is what David says to his son. "Remember Shimei, the son of Gera, who called down bitter curses on me on that day? Don't consider him innocent. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood." Wow. On his deathbed. Man. Why, David, would you forgive for years and then on your deathbed call for vengeance? Here's what I think. Forgiveness is a lifelong process. When Jesus said, "Forgive 77 times or 7 times 70, you take whatever translation you want to take, he's basically saying we can forgive a person, but we wake up the next day and we remember it, we got to forgive him again. It's not just a one-time thing. We forgive a person and then somebody says something and it just kind of touches that wound in your heart, and that wound maybe is still a little bit tender, and we have to forgive again. Forgiveness is difficult. I think that's why Charles Swindoll points out that we often grant forgiveness on superficial levels. We give qualified forgiveness. "I'll forgive you if you show remorse. I'll forgive you when I'm able. Give me time. I'll forgive you, but you stay out of my life." Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 18, he tells a parable that illustrates our motivation for forgiveness. And we should revert to this passage of Scripture often when we're dealing with people who've done us wrong. It begins in verse 23, Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." Now stop there for just a moment. This guy owed an astronomical debt. The Bible says 10,000 talents. That was more money than the entire Roman Empire's revenue. It was an unpayable debt. No king would have had that kind of money. If he would have had that kind of money, there's no way he would have loaned that kind of money to a servant. One commentator suggested that 10,000 was mentioned only because it was the highest figure in the Jewish counting system. It would be like us saying he owed a gazillion dollars. And Jesus, I think, now if somebody says Jesus didn't have a sense of humor, don't know what they're talking about. I think Jesus is using the humor of exaggeration here. It's very typical of that particular day. Basically saying, there's no way you can pay this debt. Now, it was the custom of that day that if a man couldn't pay his debt, then he was thrown into debtor's prison, and the family members were sold into slavery. They were auctioned off as slaves so that they could recoup some of the money that had been loaned. That's what this guy faced. So here's this desperate man. And he's pleading for mercy. And in verse 26, it says this, "The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I'll pay back everything.'" Now, an average wage in that day was one denarius. 10,000 talents was 30 million denarii. Okay? So that means that if a man who made an average wage worked 365 days a year, had no vacation, didn't take any days off, but he'd worked 365 days a year and he earned the average wage, it would take him 80,000 years to pay back this debt. So when Jesus said, the man said, "Be patient with me, I'll pay it back," I can imagine the people who are listening to that chuckled a little bit, said, "There's no way you can pay this back. That's ridiculous." But this guy was desperately seeking a way to avoid prison for himself and for his family. And so verse 17 says, after he begged, verse 17 says, the king took pity on him, canceled the debt, let him go. He just tore up the ledger. It's done. You don't owe anything. He throws it away. Anybody got a banker that'd probably do that for you? Anybody? No, that's ridiculous. Nobody would do that. But this king just canceled the debt entirely. The king was going to absorb the debt himself. And guys, that's what we do in our relationships. That's what we need to be willing to do. We need to absorb that debt. Just cancel it out entirely. Forgiveness is always substitutionary. It's always accepting the hurt ourselves. But within minutes, get this, within minutes, the guy who was just forgiven, the servant who was just forgiven, he made a ridiculously foolish decision. Look at verse 28 with me. "But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now that's no insignificant amount, quite a bit of money. 100 denarii would be about 3 months' wages. But listen to what the guy who was just given, a guy who was just forgiven a gazillion dollars says to the guy that owes him a lot less than that. "He grabbed him, began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt." What's wrong with this guy? This is one messed up dude. Would you agree with me on that? I mean, to be forgiven so much and then turn around just a few minutes later not being able to forgive someone who didn't owe near as much as what he owed. Right? He grabs hold of this guy who owes him just a little bit of money, $10,000 or so, and he won't even make the effort to let him pay. Throws him into prison. That's just ridiculous. Verse 31, "When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened." And here's how the master appropriately responds. He calls the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father, and this is a kicker right here. If you haven't heard anything yet, listen to this. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, it's awful quiet in here. The lesson here is very unmistakable. Since God has given us so much grace, since God has given us so much forgiveness, He expects us to extend the same kind of grace, the same kind of forgiveness to the people that we deal with. We ask God to forgive all our sins, and that's an astronomical, unpayable debt. Just like a gazillion dollars. We can't do it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. But God agrees to live with the consequences of our sin. You know, He agreed to do that through Jesus. The Bible says He bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. And He, in turn, expects us to forgive other people. Colossians 3:13. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. It reminds me of the story of a few Americans who were stationed in Korea during the Korean War. And while they were there, they rented a home and they hired a local boy to come in and cook and clean for them. Well, these Americans were a bunch of jokesters, and they soon began to take advantage of how naive this little Korean boy was. And they would smear Vaseline on the handles of the stove so that when he came in to turn the stove on, his hands would be all greasy. He'd have it all over his fingers. And they would put buckets of water over the doorway so that when he walked in, the door would open, the water would fall on him. They would even, in the middle of the night, they would nail his shoes to the floor during the night. And day after endless day, this little fellow, he just took the brunt of their practical jokes. He didn't say a single word. No blame, no self-pity, no temper tantrums. Finally, the men felt guilty about what they were doing, so they set the young Korean boy down and they said, "Look, now we know these pranks aren't funny anymore, and we're going to stop. We're never going to do them again. We're never going to take advantage of you again, and we're sorry." And it seemed a little bit too good to be true to the houseboy. And he said, "No more sticky on stove?" And they said, "No." "No more water on door?" "Nope." "No more nail shoes to the floor?" "Nope." "Never again." "Okay," the boy said with a smile. "Then I no more spit in soup." Okay, now that might be a really dumb story, but it illustrates a point that sometimes we do some dumb things. That's gross, isn't it? Isn't that disgusting? How many of you are going to eat out today now? No, nobody going to. Be nice to your waiter if you do. Okay. Think of the stupid things we've done in our lives, the dumb things that we've done, and we ask God to forgive us. And then we turn around and we do it again. And here's the thing. God does. And God doesn't treat us poorly. He doesn't do silly things behind our back and cause us to have bad things in our lives. He just forgives us. He loves us. He pours out His grace on us more and more. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" In other words, if God kept a record of all of our sins, they would weigh us down. But you know what the Bible says God does with your sins if you are in Christ Jesus? He's torn them out of the ledger, just like the king ripped up the ledger to the guy that owed a gazillion dollars. He's buried them in the deepest sea, the Bible says, and He doesn't remember them anymore. Now how, knowing of what God has forgiven you of, how can you turn around and say to people, "I'll get even with you if it's the last thing I do, buddy. I'm going to make you pay. I don't get mad, I get even." And we say those things and we feel those things. And when we do, it's evidence that I don't think we really have a grasp of what God has done for us, of what He's forgiven us of. We must seem so unappreciative to the Lord when we take that kind of attitude, knowing of what He's forgiven us of. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, "The angry master turned that servant over to the jailers to be tortured and said, 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.'" Now, what does that verse mean? Some people think that that means if you hold a grudge all your life and you stand before God on judgment day, then He's not going to forgive you. He's going to condemn you to hell. Because after all, Matthew 6:15 says, "If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Others say, no, that's not what it means at all, because our forgiveness is not contingent upon the things that we do. If that were the case, then we would be earning salvation by works. And so they say, He's not making a statement here about salvation. He's talking about a relationship. For example, if your child gets angry at a playmate or a sibling and maybe hits them or pinches them or bites them or something, you don't disown the child. You make him change what he's doing, or you try to get him to change what he's doing. You expect the child to be honest. You expect the child to apologize. And until you do, would you agree with me that there's a little bit of tension in the relationship with your child when that happens? Let's say, hey, did you bite your classmate? No, Mommy, I didn't. Well, they not only have they done something wrong, then they've lied about it. And so that fractures that relationship a little bit. The tenderness of that relationship suffers. And they say, until you forgive your neighbor, your intimacy with God will suffer. That's what they think this passage of Scripture means. Your worship, your prayer life, your relationship with the Lord will suffer. There'll be tension in the house. Now, I spent a significant amount of time doing some research on that this week. And here's what I found out. Absolutely nothing. I have no idea what that means, okay? For sure. But I do know this. Jesus is saying it's very spiritually hazardous to be unforgiving. I don't know if it means it's going to keep you out of heaven. I don't know. I'm not real sure if it means that or not. But I will tell you this. You are putting your relationship with God in jeopardy. Dale Carnegie used to tell about seeing a grizzly bear at Yellowstone National Park, and this grizzly bear came out in the open and he ate some of the discarded campers' food, and none of the other animals that were around would dare to come up to the grizzly bear. But all of a sudden, a little skunk waddles up through the meadow, comes right up to where the food was, and began eating some of the bear's food. Well, the bear could have pulverized the skunk just like that, but he didn't. And Dale Carnegie said he thinks the reason was simple. The bear knew the high cost of getting even. All right? Let me tell you something. Revenge of any kind, silent treatment, or physical violence, it leaves a stench on you that others find very offensive. Job chapter 5, verse 2, resentment kills a fool. You say, okay, that's great. We know that we should forgive, but how do we do it? You just don't understand what this person did to me. I'm having a hard time. I'm trying. I just can't. How do we forgive? Let me share some things with you very quickly if you're taking notes. First of all, we need to will to forgive. We have to intentionally do it. It's a conscious decision of the will. Some of you have, maybe you're here today and you have not forgiven someone simply because you don't want to. For some reason, maybe you enjoy holding the grudge. Maybe you enjoy having an enemy. Maybe you think somehow it makes you more powerful, more admirable, whatever, but it doesn't. You say, I haven't forgiven because I don't feel like. It's not a matter of feeling. Okay? It's an act of the will. Forgiveness is not saying what I did was wrong. Forgiveness is not saying I now trust you. That takes time to work through some of that. Forgiveness is not saying, I forget what is done, and it's not saying, I have to confront the person and tell them that I forgive. Sometimes you need to, sometimes you don't. Forgiveness is releasing your right to retaliate. Forgiveness is saying, I'm going to put this incident behind me. I'm no longer going to dwell on it. I'm not going to bring it up again and use it against you in the future. I'm not going to go around and talk to others about what's been done. I'm going to forgive you. I'm not going to allow this incident to stand between us and hinder our relationship. We will to forgive. It's a choice we make. It means that we write that note or we say those words just to demonstrate that we've forgiven. Second thing I think is important is trust God's justice. Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. Somebody said, God doesn't balance the books every Friday, but He will balance the books. And sometimes we just don't like God's timing, do we? We don't like the fact that God has not taken matters into His own hands yet, and so it's time for me to take matters into my hands. You need to trust God. When you take it on yourself to administer justice, you're getting into a realm that only belongs to God. And you're basically saying, God, I don't trust in your sovereignty. So when you're wounded by another person, you take it to the Lord and you leave it there. How many of you have seen Forrest Gump? Right? And I think I've used this illustration before, but I think it illustrates this point better than anything that I've come across in this subject. You remember the scene where Forrest and Jenny are just kind of walking through and they come upon the old house that she grew up in, and it's this old dilapidated house, and it's just, you know, all these memories come rushing back of how she was abused by her father. Well, that's the scene. I've got about a 90-second clip if you've got it up there. Guys, can you show that for me, please?
Sometimes I guess there just aren't enough rocks.
Sometimes there's not enough rocks. Folks, there's never enough rocks. You're not capable of administering justice. You don't know other people's motives. You don't know other people's thoughts. You don't know what's going on in their lives. You don't know all the facts. So take it to the Lord and leave it with Him. Say, Lord, I trust You that You're going to make everything right. I trust You to do it in Your timing. I'm not going to take revenge, God. I'm going to pray. The Lord says He will repay, so we will to forgive. We trust God's justice. And the third thing I think is most important, and this might be the most difficult, we express kindness to the offender. Now, this is a uniquely Christian action. It goes against the grain of what everybody else in society would do if they're not Christian. Romans 12:20 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Instead of looking for a way to get revenge, you respond with kind words, encouraging notes, warm handshakes, generous gifts, daily prayers. Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And in so doing, you'll be like your heavenly Father who lets the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. When you express kindness to somebody that you don't think deserves it, somebody that's hurt you, you're being a lot like God. Dr. Lewis Foster was one of the cornerstones, really, of Cincinnati Bible College, Cincinnati Christian University. Very brilliant, very gracious man. As the story goes, one time he was lecturing in England and he had some heart pain, and it was recommended that he go see a doctor. And the doctor that was recommended to him was a guy by the name of Dr. Ware. And he said, listen, you've just got heartburn. Take some Mylanta and go home. The next day he was back at the hospital with a serious heart attack, and it did a considerable amount of permanent damage, a heart attack that probably could have been averted had he been diagnosed correctly the day before. Dr. Weir was very apologetic. He felt terrible, but he couldn't get over the gracious attitude of Dr. Lewis Foster and his wife, Betty. Instead of being angry, instead of threatening malpractice, instead of just berating the doctor for a poor diagnosis, he was understanding. He was gracious. He was encouraging. In fact, Dr. Weir was so impressed with Dr. Lewis Foster's compassion that after the Fosters returned to the States, Dr. Weir maintained a close relationship with the missionaries that Dr. Foster had stayed with while he was in England. Months later, Betty Foster reported that the Weissmans called today, that's the people who were housing Dr. Weir, called today, and they've been staying in close contact with Dr. Weir, and they believe very soon he'll be giving his life to Christ. Why? Because Lewis and Betty Foster weren't into holding grudges and getting lawsuits. They were into forgiveness. They were into forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. Somebody said we're most like beasts when we kill. We're most like man when we judge. We're most like God when we forgive. Jesus didn't just talk about forgiveness. He demonstrated it. And while he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And maybe you're having a hard time forgiving someone in your life because you don't know that forgiveness yet that Jesus has offered to you. We want to make that possible for you today. We're going to sing a song of decision today, And if you're here and you want to experience the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you've not done that yet, would you confess Jesus as the Christ and repent of your sins and be baptized into Him for the washing away of your sins? Would you consider that today? Maybe you've already done that and you already know the forgiveness of Jesus, but for some reason you're harboring some bitter feelings. Would you let that go? Would you turn that over to Jesus during this time? Say, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Would you lay it at His feet and allow Him to administer justice? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And if you have a need today, we encourage you to come.